sharing the word with us this evening. Welcome, Bert, and Lord bless you as you share.
Thank you, John, and welcome to all of you here. And so good to see you and see faces I haven't seen in months, maybe 6 months or so. And welcome to also to those listening in on the call. I want to open up with reading from a psalm. Start with a verse. And first off, I'd like to say thank you for those of you that have prayed. It's Psalm 43, verse 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. This is my prayer for this message, and it's my prayer for you. Let's open with prayer. O Lord God, Father, we just thank you for this privilege. We thank you for your word. We just thank you for the message that is truth and your light to shine, to help me. Father, pray for your message for your people this evening to be received and applied, and give direction, give help in time of need. So we just praise you for your word, and just guide these thoughts, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I was stirred by a passage in 1 Kings 17 a while ago. And this is 1 Kings 17. It's the story about Elijah. There's three chapters here about Elijah, 17, 18, 19. Each has a story of how about Elijah's life and his impact. Starting at verse 1, we'll read the entire chapter. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was out of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me of it a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterwards make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not be used up, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she, and he, and her house did eat for many days. And the barrel of meal was not used up, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him from her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. This chapter starts with life and ends with life and truth. And just want to give a bit of a review of Israel. And Israel, David's reign was about 1,000 BC, just round figures. And then after Solomon, it was divided in Rehoboam's time into Judah and Israel. And Israel is the northern nation, or the northern kingdom. And it was being more wicked and ended sooner than Judah and taken into captivity by Assyria. And then in B.C. 604, so about the 600s, Nebuchadnezzar came three times and finally took Judah into captivity. And then the final siege or time that Nebuchadnezzar came, that was 586 BC. This is all history, it's all dates. Jerusalem was reduced to rubble and the temple went up in flames, and that was it for Israel or Judah. Their captivity lasted 70 years. We can read about that from the predictions that was prophesied. And each kingdom, both the north and the south, Israel was the north, Judah was the south, had 19 kings. In Judah, there was good kings as well as bad kings, and the good kings reigned much longer than the evil. The evil kings were rewarded with a short time, and the good kings rewarded with a much longer reign. And it was 250 years of good reign compared to 50 years of evil. So that's kind of a 5-to-1. And all the northern kingdoms were evil. None were good. None whatsoever. So the end of chapter 16 here, we have all these Israelite kings are evil in the sight of the Lord. But there's one there's an epitaph that's different. He was more evil. And that one was Ahab. And that's where our story starts in at. Ahab and his sons were the worst. Now, we see that in verse 30 of chapter 16. It said, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all who were before him. Ahab was the seventh of the 19 and was the most evil. And here we have him, of all his evil, he will take up verse 31. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him, that Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidon, of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So he was not only evil, but he took a wife from Baal. And Jezebel means Baal exalts, or Baal is my husband, lover, and unchaste. Those are three words that came up in the Strong's. And unchaste in the sense of unholy, impure, like a harlot or a prostitute. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, which means with Baal. So he was the king of Sidon. Sidon means hunting or fishing. And that reminded me that there's no peace unto the wicked. We read that Ahab ruled 22 years, which was terrible. But Ahab as the seventh king then of the 19th, there are no priests or Levites here in the northern kingdom. They would be all persecuted if they were there, and naturally they would stay near Jerusalem where the temple was. So the holy men, God sent prophets, holy men, to be spokesmen of Jehovah. They were spokesmen to say God rewards purity, God rewards loyalty, and punishes the evil. So there's none there because there's no prophets there. We read in next chapter, Jezebel persecuted and tried to kill off all these prophets, all these holy men. And I read in one history that they escaped to caves and hid in there, and she would hound them out and put wood in front of the caves and block them in and then burn everybody that was in there, just burn them up and by setting on fire. So here we delve into chapter 17, but the last verse of chapter 16 says that in the days did Heal, the Bethel light, and there was a altar there to worship Baal, and so he was a follower of Baal. He laid the foundation of it in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates of it in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord. So this chapter ends off with the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So there's a curse put on the city. This wicked city was destroyed by the Lord and was cursed. And we read of previously, Achan took part of that curse too and died. Well, this man's firstborn son, and Jewish history thinks, I read that all his kids died as a result of building this city. And when the gates were hung, his last died. So the connection here to me would be the word of the Lord was spoken, and then Elijah comes with the word of God. And it would say that Elijah may have met Ahab at the funeral of this young boy or this young man. At any rate, we don't read that, but that's the connection there is the word of the Lord. And Elijah, it says, was a Tishbite. And Tishbite was a town in Gilead. Now, Gilead is in the other side, the east side of Jordan. And it was kind of, I don't see much for in the way of geography on a village of Tishbite, but that it just sounds like it was there on the other side. But here the word of the Lord is the emphasis and makes the connecting thought. And so these prophets cried out against idolatry, immorality, and other sins that the people did in order for them to repent. The whole thing is them to repent, return to the Lord. And so here we have Elijah, the Tishbite. He comes on the scene and trying to get this nation to repent and return to the Lord. And God does, he tries to get their attention by sending a famine, or there was other punishments too. Here Elijah comes and says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And Elijah says, as the Lord God lives, and that's is speaking right in his face in contrast to your dead idols, Ahab. And then he says, before whom I stand, and that made me ask the question, where do I stand before the Lord? Where do you stand? Praise God, we can stand declared righteous in Jesus Christ, and as we can do that, one from John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Have you received that power to become the sons of God? Are you putting your trust, your faith in God's word? Then next I ask myself, am I standing? How am I standing? Walking, that is. Am I living in God's way or my way? And we have Romans 8 to answer that. If we walk in the flesh, there's death. If we walk in the spirit, there's life. All of this have I appropriated? Have I applied this for myself? I pray our response will be like from the Psalm 85. I will hear what the Lord will speak. Psalm 85, verse 8. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again into folly. And also Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face will I, Lord, will I seek. Anyway, back to Elijah, the Tishbite, he came up from a place in Gilead. There's no family. Often there's the son of is read in scripture. There's none of that. And Gilead means foreigner, sojourner. So that Elijah was a sojourner. He was not a native of the land. And that was on the other side of Jordan. And just, I want to say, halfway up between the Dead Sea and Nazareth, or the Sea of Galilee in the north there. And there's kind of a main river, and after that on the map it looks like there's a cut. I saw in Bill McDonald's commentary that cut was named Cherith. And that's looks like where it may be. It's up there on that side anyway, and that may be very close to the home area of where Elijah was from. At any rate, Elijah says to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before him whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And that was at God's word. Well, he emphasizes God is alive. And do we treat God, do we think to our minds, God is alive? He's eternal. Do I believe this? Do we live like that? It's like if someone were to say this past New Year's that there would be a pandemic that would affect this year, the world, the entire world. That would be quite something. Anyway, the idols were dead. Elijah's talking about as the Lord God of Israel lives. God is alive. Anyway, Jeremiah 14 says, are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these. So Elijah says, no rain or dew for these years. Like, this is not just the little thing. God withheld rain as a chastisement, and it was not in the power of their idols or their gods, which were dead, that they served to give rain. It was impossible for them to make up rain. So as the Lord God liveth, and the idols are dead, and we have idols too, material things, they're all dead, but God is alive, and he is eternal. And that's where the word Jehovah is, I am who I am. Jehovah, the self-existent one, the eternal one, is the meaning there. And then it says, who can stand before the Lord? I took that word stand and took a couple of verses from Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? None of us can. It's only in Christ. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Anyway, the word of the Lord came again, verse 2, to Elijah, saying, turn east and hide at the brook Cherith. Here's a bit of a pun. Cherith means cut or ravine. It's kind of a hidden thing. And it's almost as it were, the pun here is Elijah was going to be cut off, hidden from his people, the people he was to minister to, so they wouldn't find him. And why? Like, yes, maybe he was fleeing from Ahab, but it doesn't appear that he was yet at this point. And the thought came or was expressed in one of the, that people would come to him if he stayed around, implore God's mercy, and then end the famine. And that's not what God wanted. And as it is, that's how it turns out. He hid from the people. The next says that the Lord came unto him saying, get thee from here and turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed thee there. Drink of the brook. What are we drinking? Is what I was dwelling on? And Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandments. And here we have Elijah. He instantly does. He just goes. He's obedient. That do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates into the city. And then verse 17, and the Spirit of the Lord and bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. We have the word of God. We can drink of it freely. Do we? Where are we drinking on? And Elijah does. He goes instantly. He just obeys. And it made me think of that verse that was quoted a week or so back, that about Samuel saying, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. That's to Saul. He was saying this, King Saul. He has also rejected you from being king. And then James 1:22 says that, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If we're hearers only, we're deceiving ourselves. So Elijah dwells there by the brook Cherith, and I'm sure this, I can't imagine what he's doing, but Philippians 4:13 came through, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The ravens bring the bread and flesh morning and evening. There wasn't a meal ahead for him. Every meal was brought. It reminded me of total dependence on God, meal after meal, twice a day, morning and night. And I'm sure if we go back to the story of manna coming down from heaven, God also provided quail for meat. And this meat that Elijah was eating was from an unclean bird. And we don't hear any complaints from Elijah about this uncleanness. I'm sure he would know that. But manna came from heaven for his people and meat. And we have that every day. We can have that for ourselves. We can be blessed by it. In a verse that picked up, evening and morning at noon, I'll pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Also, Psalm 46, that verse 4, there's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. At any rate, we go on, the brook dries up. And here, all the things of this world dry up. Eventually, everything fades away. What profits a man who gains the whole world but loses his soul? It isn't. It's a total loss. Well, this brook dries up. This world, it reminded me, is not our home. We're just sojourning through it. We're just trotting through a dry and thirsty land. And all these things will fade away. I find through my life, growing up 16, getting my license, later on getting married, then owning property, just you go from one excitement to another. And eventually, death comes. It all fades away. The things of this world will all fade. Well, the brook dries up. And yet God has provided a way for our eternal joy, his eternal presence. At any rate, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, verse 8, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain you. Well, Sidon, if you remember, was Jezebel's backyard, and what a place to hide. But to me, in my mind, the Gentiles were rejects in the Jewish mind. At any rate, we don't hear any squawk of disappointment from Elijah, although we know this story is true because Jesus refers to it in Luke 4:24 that he's talking about a prophet isn't welcome in his own country. Well, here the prophet goes to the Gentile country, Sidon. And I did look up the meanings of the word, and Zarephath means refinement, and just the picture of a refining process that was going to happen here in this next part of the story just reminded me God's ways are higher than our ways. And this is just the process of the story, my story, your story, our story, all of us, I hope. Look up. God's ways are higher than our ways. This is the next section here. Elijah finds his widow, and we'll just read it here for context. So he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks, just like the Lord said. And verse 9, behold, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. This is the second time the Lord commanded the ravens to feed him, and now he's commanded a widow there. And in my mind, she must have been a godly woman to go there. At any rate, we know it's true because Jesus referred to it. But Elijah then says, when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Wow. This is the middle of a famine. Water just isn't that available. Well, she makes no squawk. She's humble about this, and she just she goes there. And it reminds me of Acts 16:13. On the Sabbath day, that's when Paul was come to Philippi. He went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was accustomed to be made, and we sat down, Paul says, and spake unto the woman who resorted there. This widow woman, the terminology there, the culture is that the meaning, it's a desolate house. There's no husband, there's no father there. It's a desolate life. Things look grim, and they did look grim for this lady, and she's looking down, things are looking down, and I put beside this to look up. They're looking bad for her son and herself. This is their last supper. They're about to die. And as you think on that, she's making no qualms about that either. And the Lord Jesus, he was fully aware that it was the last supper he was about to go to. The disciples were unaware of Jesus' impending crucifixion, and we're so dull sometimes. I am, anyway. Anyway, this widow complies humbly and without objection. She goes for the water, and it says, as she was going to, and here Elijah uses the word, I pray thee, twice in this, and as she was going to fetch, verse 11, he calls to her and says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine house, in thine hand. Well, this is something she doesn't have. So she answers, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. It seems like even sticks were scarce. She had to go outside the city to find them, and it gives us the number. There's only two. But at any rate, she's not, she hasn't got anyone. She's alone in life by the sounds of it. There's no family looking after her. There's no uncles or brothers or parents around anymore. She's preparing to die. Well, fear not. Elijah has this promise, and Ahab, God's word to him was doom and gloom. God's word to his people is promise. Here's the promise. Elijah said to her, fear not. So first we don't need fear. And do as thou hast said, but make of it a little cake first. Well, sounds kind of greedy, but this is putting God first, the Lord, God's man first, and bring it unto me, and afterwards make for thee and thy son. And here's the promise. Well, it's already happened. The prophet already said, you're going to eat too. There's going to be enough for you to eat afterwards, to make for thee and thy son. But at any rate, Elijah goes on and says, as the Lord liveth, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not be used up, neither the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did. She is also an obedient doer. It's so important. We sing the song, Trust and Obey. It's an easy song to sing, so easily to sing it too, with gusto. And I really miss the singing since this time. But there's the promise. God's punishment is meted out to the wicked, but his promise is for the obedient. Titus 1:15, we almost read it in Psalm tonight. Unto the pure all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. That's a quote from Psalm 18, verse 26. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. And then on another side, to the unbelieving, we are the savor of death. To the believing, however, we're the savor of life unto life. That's God. We are unto God the savor of Christ. That's from 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. So here we have the promise that God says, the Lord God of Israel says the barrel's not going to be emptied out and the cruse of oil is not going to fail until there's rain. So she went and did. And what's our reward? Well, our reward is living in the Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, we have the promise of the divine nature. Are we living there? Am I living there? I confess, I haven't arrived yet. But the promise there, it's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We know this verse. It's through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be the partakers of the divine nature. Am I walking in the divine or in the flesh? And Mark, Vanessa, when you get married, walk in the divine. That just walk in love, in the love of God. And that's the agape. Now, agape is mind love. You make your mind up to love each other. Filio is emotional love. It's God made man with a mind, because God is all mind, beyond our grasp even. Agape, part of that word is, the root is mind, and love with your mind. And back to the other word, joy, the root of joy. Joy is a root word. It's a root word of grace. It's a root word of that gift, the gift of God. That's the root of it. At any rate, that got on a side trail here. This is all wonderful, and yet here comes death. It's like the worst part of the story is here. It came to pass after those things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so severe there was no breath left in him. This word breath is the same breath that when God breathes the breath of life into man, Genesis 2:7, Adam becomes a living soul. It's the only, none of the creatures got this. They don't have this mind. They're not a living soul in the sense God spirit, God breathed. Well, this guy's breath left him. The same word in John 20:22, after the resurrection, Jesus suddenly comes in on his disciples and he breathed on them. I am alive. He's reminded. A ghost doesn't have a breath, and Jesus breathed on them. I'm sure reminding them of Genesis 2:7. He wasn't a ghost, but he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So now the death of her son reminds this widow of her sin, or her sinfulness, or something in the past, or something that she was doing. Elijah had accepted her as she was, and God accepts us for what we are, a hell-bound, guilty sinner. And we're being sanctified. Yes, we're being changed. We don't know what her sin was. It doesn't tell us, but her husband has died, and so her way is grievous. Her life is really sad in that way. And at starvation, she was willing to accept the fact she was going to starve and die. Well, here, she is now demanding Elijah, why has your God come to, or why have you? We'll just read that here. Although, man of God, verse 18, art thou come to unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And we read that Elijah doesn't respond in kind. He responds in thinking prayer. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We read in James 5. He is thinking, pray this guy back to life. She's in distress. And it says he takes her son. So now she gives up the last thing she has. She's holding her dead son in her bosom. So it could be in her lap, but it, bosom it says, and possibly even clinging on to him. And it's likely her only son. We don't read of any other. And things go up from there. Elijah takes him up into his loft where he lived and put the boy in his own bed. They lived in purity, did not cohabit like so common today. They lived together and sojourned together in integrity. Here Elijah cries to the Lord. That's a great example for what we are to do in hard times. He cries. It's like shouts to the Lord. We were in the tribe one time in Moy, and there was a couple in there really sick. They had dengue, and she was just about screaming, crying to the Lord for deliverance from her pain. She was in so much pain. And when times are tough, there's no bounds. And even here, Elijah says, God slayed her son. Why hast thou brought evil upon this woman with widow woman with whom I sojourn? Well, mankind slayed God's own son, who did no sin, but he died for our sin. So three times Elijah does this. He stretches himself prostrate on the child and cries to the Lord, O Lord, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Be specific in your prayer. I found that. Be specific in what you're asking for. Let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The child became a living being again. This first resurrection that I know of that we read about. And then he comes down with the child, says, see, your son liveth. It wasn't another boy. It was her son. And her response is now that she believes that God is the prophet of God. And the woman says, verse 24, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. What is truth? Today, truth is being so hit on. There's nothing. Nothing's absolutely truth anymore. Well, we have the word of God, the Bible, and yet it's disregarded as truth, and even in our country, even in our lives. Do we really grasp what Jesus is saying? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, we are a new creation. In Christ we are. Are we living that? Am I living that? Oh, wow. Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I hope all things have become new in your mind, in your life. Makes me think of that song. We can't sing it, but it's 169 in the book. I am he that liveth, he died, the lowly man of sorrows on whom were laid our many griefs and woes. Our sins he bore beneath God's awful billows, and he hath triumphed over all our foes. Verse 2, he lives, what glorious consolation, exalted at his Father's own right hand. He pleads for us, and by his intercession enables all his saints by grace to stand. Verse 3, he comes, O blessed anticipation, in keeping with his true and faithful word, to call us to our heavenly consummation, caught up to be forever with the Lord. And the refrain is, I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. No. I want to turn to one last verse in the New Testament, John 11, 25. Jesus said unto her and unto us, I am the resurrection and the life. He is alive. He is living. Do we live that way? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall he live. Verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The end of that verse says, believest thou this?
Thank you, Bert. We'll close in prayer, and after I'll give some instructions from there. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the truth of your word and the fact that it is dependable and profitable for us. And we thank you for the sure foundation we have of knowing the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And in this world of confusion, we thank you that you have given us clarity and understanding and a look into the future and the glorious hope of being with you at some point forever in all eternity. And we thank you for your care for us in every way. We pray your blessing on each one here this week. Lead us, help us to walk in the truth of your word and to walk in the strength of the Lord Jesus. As was mentioned, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and without him we can do nothing. So lead and strengthen us, and help us to be a blessing this week and a testimony, and be ready to give an account of what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, the ushers will lead you in...